You have your Bibles this morning. You can turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 and continue our Sunday morning sermon series through the book with you. I've got good news and bad news this morning. The good news is we are in the section, the apocalyptic section of Daniel, where we see these kind of wild visions and images that are sometimes hard to understand. And the good news is we don't have one of those visions in our text today, if you're one who doesn't like those kinds of visions. The bad news is this sermon is all about prayer, which is one of those topics that pastor knows there are two things you want to build guilt about. It's evangelism and prayer. And so we're going to be looking at prayer and the importance of prayer this morning as we look at this passage in Daniel chapter 9. So let's look together, Daniel 9, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as to this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, both your holy hill of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we thank you that you are a holy and righteous God. We also thank you that you hear the prayers of your people. We can not only behold your throne of grace, but we can boldly approach your throne of grace. So we pray that you would pour out your grace and mercies and love on us this morning as we draw near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have seen in our study of the book of Daniel, Daniel is a great man of prayer. He was a righteous man. He was a man who was devoted to prayer. And here we have the chance to kind of listen in to Daniel's prayer. We have a model for us in how to pray. We can learn much from this prayer. I told the group gathered on Wednesday night, we actually looked at parts of this prayer on Wednesday night. We're going to go in a different direction this morning, but I went in a little bit different direction on Wednesday. But I learned that I told them that we can learn much by looking at the prayers of the Bible. We can learn much by modeling the prayers of Scripture, their approach, their content. Today, I'm not going to look so much at the flow of this prayer or the details of this prayer as some of the overarching themes that apply to prayer. Our focus this morning is, if God is sovereign, why pray? If we have a sovereign God who has ordained all things, as Scripture tells us and as is also echoed in our confessions of this church, then why do we pray? I've kind of ripped off and changed a little bit, of course, a good friend of this church, Dr. Douglas Kelly's book, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? That would be a wonderful book for you to read and study on this particular issue. But basically, the bottom line that Scripture teaches is this, that prayer is the means that God uses to accomplish His will. Prayer is the very means that God uses, or at least one of them, to accomplish His will. Jesus tells us to pray to God, "Your kingdom come." Now, we know from Scripture that God is going to bring in His kingdom in its fullness. It's already here in part in the coming of Jesus, but in its fullness it awaits a later time. But we are to pray for that, even though God says He will bring this about. There is power in prayer. We see in Exodus chapter 17, as long as Moses was holding up his hand, symbolizing his prayer and his pleas to God, Israel was triumphant in battle against the Amalekites. When he lowered his hands, the Amalekites began to win. Scripture tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is effective. God works through our prayer. And here I'm going to basically argue that prayer changes history. Prayer changes history. It changes us. It changes people. But God's Word tells us it changes history. I want to look today at the orientation Daniel's orientation in prayer. We're going to look at omission in prayer, and we're going to look at the outcome of Daniel's prayer. First of all, the orientation of prayer. Look with me at the opening verses here of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. You remember we first encountered Darius back in chapter 6. When he came and he took over the kingdom. In the first year of his reign, verse 2, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, Darius comes to power right as Israel is about to end its exile, when they are going to be released from exile. And Daniel tells us that it was going to be 70 years. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back with me to Daniel chapter 25, or just listen as I read. Daniel 25, verse 10, we read these words, "Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp." That's when the Babylonians enter. "Serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And again in chapter 29, it's repeated. Verse 10, Jeremiah 29:10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Now, the first wave of Israelites taken into captivity, including Daniel himself, was in about 605. Now we're in the year approximately 538 B.C., so that's almost 70 years. We are approaching the end of the time that Jeremiah had predicted. We're getting close, and what does Daniel do? He prays. He recognizes that the time is near, and he prays. Now, let's talk about the orientation here. First of all, the Bible fuels our prayer. It's my first point this morning with regard to the orientation of prayer. The Bible fuels our prayer. As one commentator puts it, the Bible is our prayer book. Now, there are helpful aids to prayer, and the Book of Common Prayer, for instance, has a lot of good and rich prayers in it that can aid us in learning to pray and developing richness in our prayers. But the Bible is first and foremost our prayer book. We pray God's word. We're to pray God's promises back to Him. The Bible gives us perspective in our prayer. We're often caught up in our own struggles and our own trials and our own problems, and Scripture gives us perspective. And it's actually good to use the language of Scripture. I've often recommended this book, but Matthew Henry's A Method for Prayer helps us to pray the Word of Scripture back to God on every possible topic imaginable. Use Scripture. We are to pray what God has promised. We are to pray according to God's will. Where do we find His will? We find it in the Bible. In one of the children's catechism that we used when our kids were little, and just learning the catechism, one of the questions is, what is prayer? And the answer, in a very simple but profound way, is prayer is asking God for the things that He has promised to give us. It's simple, but it's profound. Prayer is asking God for the things that He has promised to give us. We use the Bible as if we were children and we are saying to God, but God, You promised. This is Your promise. And unlike human beings and human fathers who sometimes make promises that we shouldn't make because we can't keep them, or we sometimes make promises that we're providentially hindered at keeping for one reason or another, God is not like that. God will always keep His promises. So we go to Him and we say, God, this is what You promised. Make it so. Now, a second aspect of the orientation in prayer is that this prayer is God-oriented. Notice how he begins in verse 3. I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The Hebrew terms I pointed out to the group on Wednesday night literally could be translated, and some translate it this way: I set my face to the Lord. The Hebrew word can mean either to give or to set. I set my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer. When we come to God in prayer, we focus on God Himself. God is our focus, not us, not others. We approach Him with humility. Notice Daniel says here, he came with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, symbols of humility. We are entering into God's presence. We are entering into the presence of a holy and righteous and majestic God, full of sin. We don't come casually. We prepare to come into the presence of God. We're called to worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. But prayer also should be with reverence and with awe. Some people say today, you hear them say, well, if you really know God, you have a true familiarity with Him, you can come casually into His presence. But that's to misread Scripture. We do know God, but God is still a God of awe and reverence. And then Daniel, we see here, begins with adoration in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Basically, this prayer follows the formula familiar to many of you. We call it the ACTS formula, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. As I said on Wednesday night, this may be a little light on thanksgiving, but the others are there in place. And it follows that pattern. He begins with adoration, the person of God. He's great and awesome, Daniel says. He's also praises Him for His faithfulness, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And then he goes on into this lengthy confession. Notice the contrast here in verse 7, for instance. O Lord, to You belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. Or again, we could literally translate shame of face. The contrast between us and God. And notice how he ends here. The end of this prayer in verses 16 and following, he appeals to God's glory. Verse 16, O Lord, according to Your righteous acts, let Your anger turn away from Your city, Jerusalem. Verse 17, Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy for your own sake. Verse 18, O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations. A little bit later, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And then verse 19, delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He seeks the glory of God. Again, this is a God-oriented prayer. When you pray, do you pray and do you desire primarily the reputation and the honor of God? Is that the gist? Is that the focus of your prayers? Charles Spurgeon once said, "Let my name perish, but let the name of Jesus Christ endure." That should be the heart of prayer. Secondly, we see omission in this prayer. We see omission. Look with me down at verse 11. He says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, had been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." What's that curse? At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. We have this amazing ceremony where the tribes are gathered together, six on one mountain, six tribes on the other mountain, proclaiming these curses and blessings. And their disobedience brought on the curse of the law. It led to exile. But notice also what he says here in verse 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth." What have we not done? We have not prayed, we have not repented, we have not read your word. Those are the three things there. Yet we have not entreated you. We have not prayed as we ought to pray. We have not turned from our iniquities, repented of our sins. We haven't gained insight by your truth. We haven't studied reading. Is there omission in your life? What are you omitting of these things? Often we get angry with God. We get angry with God's people. We become weighed down in guilt, or we become burdened with life. And what do? We stop seeking God. Oftentimes people stop coming to church during those times as well. It's the wrong place to start. Repent and turn to God in prayer. Those who are burdened by sin, I love the words of Corrie ten Boom when she said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." God can meet us in the deepest places of our heart, the deepest burdens, including the burdens of our sin. Sometimes the first thing we need to do is repent of our prayerlessness. To repent that we haven't prayed the way we ought to pray. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If you abide in me," it earlier said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it will be given to you." We need to abide in Christ. His word needs to abide in us. Dr. Kelly points out in his book, as we grow in holiness, our prayer power grows. As we are abiding in Christ, as His Word is abiding in us, as we're constantly, as the branches, going to be nourished by the vine, our prayer power grows. Daniel had great power in prayer. He was a holy and righteous man, and God answers his prayers. That leads us to point three, and that is the outcome of prayer. I noticed something about this text, that when Daniel read that the 70 years were coming to an end, that Jeremiah had predicted, notice he does not go out and start celebrating. He does not tell people, okay, it's time to start packing. We're on our way back home pretty soon. The first thing he does is what? He prays. He prays. Why? Because he recognizes that God works through prayer. That prayer is the instrument, or one of the instruments, that a sovereign God uses to work out His plans and His purposes. We're going to see in the coming weeks that immediately after he prays, Gabriel comes and brings an answer to Daniel's prayer, gives him a little more information. And then we're also going to see in chapter 10, which once again begins with Daniel fasting and prayer, we're going to see this interesting scene in verses 11 to 14, we won't look at it this morning, where there is a spiritual battle that starts because of Daniel's prayer, and because Daniel continues to pray, another angel comes to help out in this spiritual battle. The prayers of God's people mobilize the forces of heaven. Persevere in prayer. Not throw up a quick, casual prayer to God, although sometimes that's fine too. That shouldn't be our habit. We wrestle. We persevere. And sometimes it's over years of prayer before God answers the prayers of His saints. Dr. Kelly tells the story of a woman in Scotland that he knew when he was over there as a student. And she was in her 80s, a godly woman. And when he came to visit her one day, she had just received a letter from a friend of hers, a woman who was also in her 80s. This woman had been one of the bridesmaids in her wedding. And since her wedding day, she had been praying for this woman's salvation every day for 53 years. Right before Dr. Kelly arrived, this woman had received a note from her friend saying that she had just become a Christian and received Jesus Christ as her Lord and as her Savior. God uses prayer. We know Scripture tells us that this woman, this 83-year-old woman, or woman in her 80s, the friend, was chosen by God before the foundation of the earth. But God worked through the prayers of that godly woman persevering in prayer for 53 years. Revivals, many have started as a result of prayer meetings, some of them very small, praying for revival. And revivals have broken out. As Charles Spurgeon again points out, that Jesus Christ Himself prayed. He prayed. And as he reflects on Christ's praying, he says this: "It is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. It is a rule that will never be altered in anybody's case. if the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect to have the rule relaxed in our favor. He goes on, God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul, and the nation shall be converted through him, but Paul must pray, and pray he did without ceasing. His epistles show that he expected nothing except by asking for it. If Christ prayed, how much more do we? If God is sovereign, why pray? The answer is, God is not only sovereign over the events of history, He is sovereign over how those events come to pass. And that is, He typically works through the prayers of His saints. Let's pray. O God, make us more and more to be a people of prayer, to seek Your face, to set our face to seek You, to honor You, glorify You, to confess our sins, to bring our supplications and petitions before You. O God, do a great work, we pray, through the prayers of this congregation to the glory of Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.